Good morning. Greetings in Christ's name. A blessing we have, again, a privilege we have to gather like this. I often say it's a blessing, and certainly it is, but this morning it stands out to me that it is a privilege that God has given to us to gather together again. I might just add this about the count, if it helps you at all, Jeff. So I was just counting, if all of the households go that raise their hands, if a whole household goes, you're looking at around 40. I don't know if that helps you any more or not. Okay, I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We'd like to read a number of verses here at the end of this chapter. Luke chapter 17, verses 26, excuse me, through the end, verse 37. We notice that these verses here, Jesus is talking. I'm not quite sure to who all, but to his disciples and the Pharisees. And he's talking about a future happening of his coming again. Let's read these verses. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house. Let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and the one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now, we could go a lot of different ways with these verses. We could spend time talking about prophecy. We could spend a lot of time talking about prophecy and when Jesus is going to come again. That's not what we're going to talk about. Sorry to disappoint you. But I was impressed with the short sentence that we find in verse 32. Three words, verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. I don't know. Some of my family thought maybe I had preached a message on this before here, and I thought it sounded familiar, but I couldn't find anything that I had. I'm not sure if I have or not. Anyway, I felt led to think about this. Remember Lot's wife. This is the context of verse 28, where they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. In other words, they were going about their everyday lives. But I'm impressed with these words. They're there for a reason. Remember Lot's wife. I'd like to drop back now to the account in Genesis and look at it a bit, and then take some points from it. Let's turn to Genesis 13. Genesis 13. Look briefly at some of the history of Lot's wife. I don't think we will take the time to read all of these verses here. Just read a number of them and pull out a bit of what was taking place here. Verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went and Lot with him into the south. And Abram and Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. We could go on reading here, but we get the picture that Abram had went with his flocks and his herds, and he had his nephew Lot going along with him. It would appear like Lot also had some substance when they moved there, because it says, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. He was a man that appears to be have been a businessman. We could go on reading, but we see how the herdsmen of Lot were striving with Abraham's herdsmen, and there was this contention going on. Abraham made the decision that they needed to spread out. We need to separate. He gave Lot the choice. We all know the story. Abraham told Lot, "You choose. You see what is before us. You choose where you're going to go. And whichever direction you go, I will go the other way. We're going to separate peacefully here. Because of the size of our herds, we're going to separate." Verse 10, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom." Stop reading there. So we have that for a bit of background. Let's turn ahead a bit now to chapter 19. We have the account that Jesus was speaking of in Luke 17. We have the account that Jesus is speaking of, how the two angels came down and came to Sodom to rescue Lot and his wife. Remember how they told Lot that he needed to leave the city. Maybe we should just read some of these verses here, but we know the story how Lot went and tried to convince his sons-in-law, "Come on, let's leave. The Lord is going to bring judgment on this city." And the sons-in-law mocked him. "You speak as a man that is crazy. Nothing is going to happen here." And they refused to go. Toward the end of the chapter, we have the angels leading Lot and his wife and their daughters out, and how they were walking quickly away from the city. Verse 23, "The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities, that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." Just pull those few verses out there this morning. I would like to bring a message thinking about this thought of remember Lot's wife. What do we know about Lot's wife prior to chapter 19? Is there anything that we know? What her background was, where she was from? Was she a native of the city? Had she come out of Egypt with Abram and Lot? I couldn't find anything. I'm not sure. I don't know. What her background was. I don't know what her history was, but we have her in focus here in Genesis 19, and we see the response that she made as she left that city. And as she was going away, as her two daughters were were with her, but as she remembered her families back in Sodom, their friends, I'm sure they had made friends, and all their belongings back there they had. She wondered, what was going on? What was going on back there? And she turned around and looked. Even though the angels had specifically told them not to turn around and look back, keep your eyes straight ahead, because I will destroy this city. She turned around and looked. Well, this morning we want to look at a couple of practical points as we contemplate this story. What are some lessons that we can learn? What are some lessons that we can take home with us? The first point that I see in this account, number one, is we can become accustomed to sinful society. I believe we would all agree with that. We can become accustomed to sinful society. Back in Genesis 13, when Lot was there and he stood at that point of decision, and Abraham told him, "You can go that way or you can go that way, and I will go the other way. You choose. It is your choice. I will take the remainder." I believe Lot was it appears like he was a businessman who thought about his cattle. And he thought about where the market was for his cattle. He thought about where it was well watered. He saw the land before him. He thought of those things. He thought about where the return on his investment would be quick. And bringing it practical to us today. And he said, "That is where I will go. That in that direction is where I will go." But I believe in his heart, I believe that Lot knew that there was a danger over there. I think we read here in Scripture, we can see that Lot knew that. That is one reason why he didn't move into Sodom right away. But he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He was out there in the country. "No, I'm not there. I'm not in the city. I'm not right amongst the society there." Sodom was way out there. Maybe he only made connections with Sodom in business dealings. He was outside the city. He didn't want to live in that wicked place. I believe he understood that at that point in time. But you don't read very far. It seems like just a couple of chapters later, we find him sitting in the gates of the city. He was now a part of the city. And the lesson that I want us to learn from that is that we can become accustomed to sinful society. We need to be careful as men and women. As Christians, we need to think about the reality that as we rub shoulders with the world, there is a real possibility that they can have an influence on me, on my family, on our lives. I think maybe before we are real critical with Lot, critical of him, we need to think about what am I doing to make sure my family understands while we do live in the world, we are not, or we are a separated people. What am I doing as a father in my home that helps my sons to realize that while there is economic gain in Sodom, that I'm willing to live outside of that. I'm willing to live outside of the city a long way and limit the influences that are there on my family. 2 Peter 2. You can turn there. Three verses. 2 Peter 2, 7 through 9. Peter penned these words and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. I think these verses give indication that Lot never intended to live inside the city. He never was real comfortable there inside the city. But yet, something happened, and he became accustomed to what was taking place there. And finally, it led to his moving right in. His daughters, his grandchildren then were more comfortable staying inside the city that God said he was going to destroy, than they were going with dad and grandfather to flee the wrath of God. Let's remember this morning when we remember Lot's wife that we can become accustomed to a sinful society. And I'd like to just bring it a little closer to us. Some things to think about, a little closer home. How many of you this morning, when you are doing business with someone, and you find out that the individual is divorced and remarried, and you say, that's going to break the deal. I won't do business with you. I don't think very many of us would do that. Or how many of us, when we are hiring a new worker, and they put down the application that they are divorced, and we say, we don't want that kind of influence. I'm not sure that we would do that either. Maybe we would, but I'm not sure. And yet, another situation. And yet, if on the resume, he would say, a man would say that he is living with a significant other and put down another man's name, with that, we probably would say, wait a minute, I'm not going there. We don't want that kind of influence. Well, you know what? The Bible condemns all three of those things. The Bible condemns that. In God's eyes, I don't think there is a difference. Do you get where I'm going with that? Are we becoming calloused? Or are we becoming influenced, becoming used to the things around us? I'm not saying that we need to ostracize someone. I'm not in any way encouraging us to be judgmental in those things. But I think the reality is, as we live among sinful people, our neighbors, others, as they become more accustomed to sinful lifestyles, these things become more and more the normal. We become accustomed to it as well. And that is what really hit me as I was studying this for this message again. The thought of my own life, am I becoming accustomed to the sin around me? I believe it's important that we keep that in mind when we think about Lot's wife here in this situation. That we do not become accustomed to the sinful world around us. Being around professing Christians even who have accepted as okay or at least tolerated what God declares as sin has an effect on you. It has an effect on me. It has a wearing effect if we are not fully connected to the Word. If we are not fully connected to God, to Christ, have that daily communication with Him, it will have a wearing effect on us. I really believe that is something that we need to think about. Being around nominal Christians who accept or at least tolerate sinful lifestyles has a wearing effect on my life. We can become accustomed to a sinful society just like Lot's wife did, just like Lot's family. Moving on to the second point, I want to think about in this little story here, we remember that God told them clearly as they were leaving the city. The angel said, do not look back. Don't turn around. First of all, the angels told them to go to the mountains. Well, it seems that maybe Lot convinced them to let them stop before they got there, to stop at one of the other cities. But they said, don't turn around. Don't look back. This is probably the most impressive lesson to me that is taught by Lot's wife. He says in Genesis 19, and it came to pass when they brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. They were told specifically, don't turn around, or there is a very real possibility that you're going to die, you're going to be consumed. And yet we know what happened. Lot's wife turned around. Remember Lot's wife. Today I ask, what happens when you and I disobey God's command? The point I want to make here this morning is that God expects obedience. And that's the second point of the message. God expects obedience. God expects us to read the word and know what it says, but to go a step further, to go a step beyond that and obey it. God expects obedience inside this word that we have, that we hold. God says a lot of things. He says, he asks us to do a lot of things. He says, be holy for I am holy. He says, come out from among them and be ye separate. He talks about nonconformity there. In God's word, he talks about non-resistance. God's word talks about providing things honest in the sight of all men. There are a lot of commands in Scripture. He says, resist not evil. Love your enemies. Forgive those who have wronged you. God expects that. God expects obedience. And this is one of the lessons that we need to learn from Lot's wife. We could turn to Revelation. I don't think we will. We could turn to Revelation 20 and read about the great white throne, judgment. We could read about God's concern that those that enter heaven are a pure people. And he talks about the books that were opened. And one of the books is the word of God. They were judged out of the books. Well, one of the lessons that Lot's wife teaches, again, is that of obedience. God expects obedience. He may not bring judgment immediately on our lives. Sometimes he does. We talked about that in relation to Ananias and Sapphira. Why doesn't God do that today? Well, he may not bring judgment immediately on our lives, but I believe sometimes he does. But God does expect obedience. And finally, disobedience will be punished. It will. It will not go unpunished by the Lord. The third point, our end is final. Our end is final. Lot's wife teaches us the reality of when life leaves the body, there is no opportunity for changing anything. We understand that. We know that. Death is final. Our end is final. Now I wonder, I left my imagination run just a little here on this pillar of salt. I've often thought about that. I pondered that again as I was studying this. It has often made me curious, how did Lot's wife look after she became that pillar of salt? She became a pillar of salt, and I believe that pillar of salt stood there for quite a number of years. I tend to believe that. I believe there was a reality. I believe that it was a reality of that last look that was frozen in that pillar of salt that could not be changed. That is the way it was. As people came down there, went by there, and they walked on that road and they saw that pillar, it was exactly how it was the instant that she died, that she became that pillar of salt. You know, I wonder, as she was leaving there, as she was leaving Sodom, it seems like it was against her will. I've had to wonder, were her arms full of things? Were her arms full of dainties, some of the things that were dear to her back there in the house of Sodom? Was she holding things in her arm, things she was not willing to let go of? I'm not sure that she really had time to grab a lot of things. It doesn't really sound like maybe she did. But I've thought of that. I wonder what look was on her face. Was it a look of fear? Was it a look of defiance? I don't know. Was her one arm pulled forward as she was being compelled to flee the city, and the other arm pulled back as she stood there? I'm not sure how it was. But I know the reality is that she was rebelling against God. She was rebelling against God. And I believe as people walked down that path, it was obvious to them that this woman, this image, this pillar of salt was a picture of disobedience. And it was a picture of God's judgment on that. On it. On that on that picture, on that sin of disobedience. I want to think about the reality today as we think about that our end is final. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I'd like to just pull out a verse here. Verse 3. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. I know we're talking about natural things here, but I think there is a spiritual lesson that is being taught with this verse. But the reality is, our end is final. This is one of the things, again, as I already said, that Lot's wife teaches us. Our end is final. We will have no opportunity after our death to somehow smooth out some things and prepare our hearts for eternity. That is what today is all about. That is what God has given us the blessing of another opportunity to gather together this morning. He has given us another opportunity to make sure that we are prepared for that day when our end is here, when it's final. We don't know exactly what Lot's wife looked like, but we do know today for sure that in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. I want to, in closing, look at, I guess, the other side of the coin here, kind of at the end. Sometimes when we think about Lot's wife, when I read this account again and thought about Lot's wife, I thought about a lot of negative things, and we tend to do that. But I think there is also a very positive element that goes along with remembering Lot's wife. And we want to think about that just briefly yet. The story of Lot's wife is negative, But in the big picture of God's Word, when we read the Word of God and we allow it to work in our hearts, it's not negative. It's not a negative book. It's a positive story. It's a positive story as a result of giving up ourselves. I'd like to think for a little bit about the positive side of the story. One of the things that is positive about this story is that what God says, He will do. And that is very positive. We understand as we read the account of Lot's wife, and he said, "Don't look behind lest you be consumed," and that is what happened. The reality is that we can take that story and we can remember that what God says He will do on a positive note. I thought of 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to turn to just a couple of references here quickly. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. What God says, He will do. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's very positive. Because of what happened to Lot's wife, we understand that when God says something, He means it. It does not matter what our condition is before God. When we come to Him in brokenness and in contrition, we fall before Him. And we plead forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. He has forgiveness. He will forgive us our sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18 says this, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." That sounds a lot like Lot's wife, the call to get out of the city. "And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Isn't that a precious promise that we as God's children can claim? As we live our lives for Jesus Christ, as we choose to give up self and serve God, His desire is to be our Father. He wants to be. He just wants to be our Father. And we can be not just servants, not just slaves, but we can be sons and daughters. And that just blesses my heart this morning as I think about that. Three more verses yet in John chapter 14. I believe maybe some was pulled out of this chapter already this morning. But the first three verses in John chapter 14 says this: "Let not your heart be troubled." Again, thinking about what God says he will do. "Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Remember Lot's wife. What God says he will do. What a precious promise we have here in John 14 of let not your heart be troubled. As we think about life, the things we face, we think about the perspectives of life, and we think about our friendships and our families. You know, we have sorrows and we have disappointments. Well, let not your heart be troubled is what Jesus says. Think about the future. Think about heaven. Think about the reality of one day being gathered together throughout all eternity with Jesus our Lord. A precious promise that certainly is ours, to be together forever with Jesus. And as we think about this story of Lot's wife, as we go through this week, let's remember, as we rub shoulders with society, that we are a separated people. God calls us out very clearly. God calls us to be separated, and God does expect obedience. And then the thought of our end is final, and what he says, he will do. Let's kneel together in prayer.